Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Galatians 2. We are thrilled that you're here tonight. We are glad you're here, whether it be that you're always here, or whether it be from sickness you've recovered, or whether it be your congregation canceled services tonight. We are thankful for your presence. Galatians 2 is the song that Tim was just singing, Christ liveth in me. We think of Galatians 2 and verse 20. But let's read, as we did last week, Galatians 2, verses 11 through 21. And we're going to try to pick up where we left off then. But in Galatians 2, and beginning with verse 11, the Bible says, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to sit with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. And when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, then I said to Cephas in the presence of all, 'If you be a Jew, live like Gentiles and not like Jews. How is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We are Jews by nature.'" And you notice that we are Jews. The A-R-E is in italics. "Well, we Jews by nature, not sinners from the Gentiles, nevertheless knowing that a man is not justified by faith, by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ, so we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, since by works of the law no flesh will be justified. But if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have been found sinners, is Christ then the minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly." Let's go over the text, get an overall view of the text, and not to repeat every detail from last week, but enough to get the text before us once again. Peter comes to Antioch, the hub of Gentile Christianity. And as Peter comes there, apparently he is open in his association and fellowship with Gentile brethren. Some come down from James, not James the brother of John, but James the brother of Jesus. Some come from him, and they began warning Peter and some of the brethren to kind of hold themselves aloof from these Gentile brethren. Now, James says in Acts 15:24, we didn't tell them to do that. We didn't give them that commandment. They weren't speaking for us. But nonetheless, they came from him. And these Jews who had been so open in their fellowship with Gentiles now began to withdraw and hold themselves aloof. I don't know exactly how all of this would have looked, but it would have looked like two groups, a Jewish group and a Gentile group. And Even Barnabas, who had been active in preaching to the Gentiles from the beginning, he is taken away with this. And Paul says, when I saw this, I withstood him to the face. Now, the issue seems to be them eating together. That seems to be what is under discussion in this passage. Remember, this was something that would have divided Jews and Gentiles in the Old Testament. Isn't it striking? We talked last week about some of the history behind all of this, some of the history behind those Jewish food laws. And as we talked about that, isn't it striking that when God is knocking down those barriers and making it clear that he has knocked down that barriers, how that revelation comes to Peter? Peter's on the housetop, praying, waiting to eat. And the Bible tells us there's a great sheet that comes down from heaven. And on that great sheet are all types of creatures and four-footed beasts. And he hears a voice that says, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter says, "Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth." Now, in Ezekiel 4, Ezekiel had a similar experience to that. And God made a concession to Ezekiel in that case. God doesn't make a concession to Peter in this case. God doesn't make a concession. God says, "What I have cleansed, do not call common or unclean." And Peter has this vision three times. Three times. So even that vision of eating unclean foods is a way to teach Peter that he should not call any man common or unclean. It's breaking down the barriers between Jews and Gentiles. It is difficult, as we said last week, to know where does the conversation, does Paul's words to Peter, do Paul's words to Peter stop and Paul writing for the reflection of the Galatians begin? It's difficult to determine, if not impossible. But in verse 15, Paul says, "We Jews by nature, and not sinners from among the Gentiles." There, Paul is discussing all the privileges of Jewish birth. The word "we" is emphatic. We Jews, by nature, it is distinct from Gentiles, but it is emphatic in spite of all our privileges of birth, all our privileges of being taught the Torah. In spite of all that we had going for us, in spite of the fact we Jews and not sinners from among the Gentiles, we know that a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. The very existence of Jewish Christians shows us that the law was somehow inadequate. Now, all of these, I think, things that we dealt with in some way last week, but we want to get us up to here. We want to continue looking at verse 15 and 16. A couple of you asked last time about the reading, "but through faith in Christ Jesus," and some translations have "faithfulness of Christ Jesus." Should it be faith? Should it be faithfulness? Well, sometimes this very same construction is used. It yields different results. For example, in Romans 3 and verse 3, The Bible says, what then? If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? Now, that's the same basic phrase, and I think translating that, faithfulness of God, is right in Romans 3 and verse 3. God's faithfulness, God's reliability, God's dependability, but that phrase is also used, or the equivalent of that phrase is used in Romans 4 and verse 16. Romans 4 and verse 16, where the Bible there talks about the faith of Abraham. That's not talking about the faithfulness of Abraham. It's talking about Abraham's faith in God. Faith in God in spite of all that could argue against it in the context of Romans 4:16. So what I'm saying, that same expression can be translated faithfulness or faith, and both are necessary for salvation. The New Testament teaches us the faithfulness of Christ. He who promised is faithful. Hebrews 10, verse 23. The text emphasizes the absolute necessity of faith in Christ. So whatever translation you look at, don't let that throw you off, because both of them are necessary for salvation. Maybe more depth can be gone into on that. I know it can, but that's adequate. But we're not justified by faith in, we're not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Well, what is justification? What does that mean? Justification is a legal term which indicates being pronounced not guilty. Not guilty. For example, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 33, in Romans 8, 33 and 34, listen to this. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? That's in verse 34. Romans 8, 33, 34. The word justifies is set over against the word condemns. To be pronounced innocent is to be justified. To be pronounced guilty is to be condemned. There are a couple of Old Testament passages that help us in this regard. In Deuteronomy 25 and verse 1, if there is a dispute between men and they go to court and the judges decide their case and they justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. So justify, a legal term to be pronounced innocent, not guilty. To be condemned, a legal term to be pronounced guilty. Listen to Proverbs 14 and verse 15. Proverbs 17, verse 15. Now, just listen to it closely. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. It is an abomination to say to those who are wicked, you're innocent. And it's an abomination to say to those who are righteous, you are condemned. But we're showing how the term condemned, the term justify, are used over against each other. And to be justified is basically or largely a legal term. And the text tells us we are not justified by the works of the law. As Paul states in Romans chapter 3, as he has pulled together one passage from another, from the law, from the Old Testament, to show that we are guilty before God, that the law silences every mouth, and we must see ourselves as guilty before the throne of God. How can it be that people like you and people like me, who've done things wrong, who've said things wrong, who've thought things wrong, can stand right before God? We're not justified on the basis of works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And we have believed in Christ Jesus, so we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, since by works of the law no flesh will be justified. Again, the very presence of Jewish Christians indicates there was some inadequacy with the law. Listen to a couple of passages here. This is Acts 13, verses 38 and 39, as Paul is preaching in the synagogue of Antioch, the synagogue of Antioch of Pisidia. And he said, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses." Acts 13, 38 and 39. In Acts 15, in verse 10, as Peter was preaching and reviewing the conversion of Cornelius, he said, "Now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus in the same way as they are." What I'm saying is that Paul in Acts 13, 38 and 39, and Peter in Acts 15, verses 10 and 11, make the same kind of argument that Paul is making in Galatians 2 and in verse 16. Now, we want to come back on that in a moment. We want to come back and deal with that more in just a moment. Let's look at the rest of the text. Look at the rest of the text. Now, in verse 17, "But while seeking to be justified in Christ, we have also been found sinners. Is Christ the minister of sin? May it never be." Some said, listen, if you do away with the law, that's going to mean that there's no restraints on moral behavior. And Paul says, no, that's not the case. And he'll discuss that more in detail in Galatians. Is that what he is talking about in verse 17? Seeking to be justified in Christ or being found sinners? Or is he specifically talking about after they have torn down that fence that divided Jew and Gentile believers, rebuilding it once again? Is that what he's talking about? I think it could be either way. But he says in verse 18, "If I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor." If we start to build something and then we tear it down, one of those two times, I'm talking about in the language this is using, we were going in the wrong direction. And he says, if I rebuild what I destroyed, if we tore this down, tore this fence down, and I'm seeking to reconstruct it, either I was wrong in tearing it down in the first place, or I'm wrong in rebuilding it. "For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God." Paul is going to emphasize in Galatians that the attention of the law was limited by time. It was temporary. He says, through the law, I died to the law. Through the law. The law was to bring us to the point we were no longer dependent upon the law, as chapter 3 will say more about. For through the law, I died to the law so I might live to God. And I have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. That shows my relationship to the law. That shows my relationship to sin in Romans 6. But I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ liveth in me, or Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh is by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify God's grace. And that word nullify is going to be used again in Galatians 3 for nullifying a will or a covenant. But I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then there was no need for Christ to die. Christ died needlessly. The foundation of the preaching of the gospel is the cross of Christ. And the very preaching of the cross and the centrality of Jesus for forgiveness is an argument against this position of seeking to reestablish the law. But what does he mean when he talks about works of the law? What are they in this particular context? Now, we stated a couple of weeks ago when we were looking at Galatians 2 verses 1 through 10. As Paul is debating with these believers, and I want you to understand, the people as Paul is debating with would have been Christians. I mean, they would have been baptized into Christ and put on Christ. But they were Jewish Christians who were trying to tell the Gentiles that if you're going to be saved, you're going to have to be circumcised and keep the law. You see in Acts 15 verse 1, same kind of idea, same kind of idea. Now, the word circumcision is mentioned all through the book, and this is at the heart of their controversy. Circumcision is mentioned more often than any other subject. And remember how they tried to compel Titus to be circumcised. Titus has got to be circumcised. Paul said, no, we didn't give in to them even for a moment that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. They didn't give in to them. They didn't surrender. This was at the heart of the disagreement between the Jewish believers, these Jewish believers in Jesus who said, listen, if these Gentiles want to be Christians, then they're going to have to be circumcised. They're going to be heirs of the promise of Abraham, they're going to have to be circumcised. After all, circumcision is the sign of that covenant. We talked about that more fully a couple of weeks ago. We talked about last week about the eating of clean and unclean foods, and a little bit tonight how this was a dividing law. But Galatians mentions three things specifically: circumcision, the eating of clean and unclean foods, and look in Galatians 4. In Galatians 4, I'll start reading at verse 8, but we will particularly highlight verses 10 and 11. It says, however, at that time when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are no gods. Pay attention to pronouns in books like Galatians and Ephesians. When Paul says you there, he is speaking of Gentiles. However, at that time when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? Well, what are they doing? In verse 10, you observe days and months and seasons and years. And I fear for you. Perhaps I have labored over you in vain. What was at issue between those that Paul is debating with and Paul himself? What is at issue? Paul, some of these Gentile believers are trying, some of these Jewish believers are trying to tell Gentiles that they must be circumcised, that they must observe the food laws, that they must keep the Sabbath and the feast if they are going to be pleasing to God. I don't want to say this with disrespect or with insults. I was in high school with a girl, and I really admired her dedication, because she would run with the cross country team every day and practice diligently every day. And most of her meets, most of the meets that our school ran in, were on Saturday. And she would practice and she would work. And because of her religious faith, she would not run in spite of putting in all the work. And she was a good runner. And I told her then and since then, over the years, that I respect her for being open about her faith. And I do. I do respect that. I respect her sincerity. I respect her conviction. But that's the kind of thing Paul's talking about. Paul is talking about those who want to bind upon you believers things like the Sabbath and circumcision and the food laws. And when Paul is arguing in this epistle that we're not justified by works of a law, he is arguing specifically against the position of these Jewish believers who argue the kind of thing in Acts 15:1 that unless you're circumcised and keep the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, there have been all kinds of things that people have, people starting from this passage and this idea and go everywhere. I'm going to need three or four deacons here, okay? Or young people or what. I don't care, you know. What's your position? Let's see if I've even got four sets here. Okay. All right, give you some more. Okay, if y'all hand these out. And I didn't want to hand them out early because I didn't want you to just look at them the whole sermon. And there's not going to be enough for everybody. But I will say, if you didn't get one and you want one, we will get you one later, okay? We will get you one later. But I'm just giving the word for works that's used here in verse 16, three times, is used like 174 times in the Old Testament. And I tried to look at all of these cases, and not all 174 of those verses are represented. But I said, How would I characterize these in big chunks to kind of organize the use of that word. And so this is what this is. That's what this is. And I don't claim to have all the verses. And I don't know if I've listed all the important categories, but you see some of the things that are said. Sometimes works just refer to what God and Christ have done. I think it's interesting in the context of Romans 14, 20, the Bible says, do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. And that's talking about these kind of subjects. In Romans 14, verse 20, or Philippians 1, 6, he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. It's talking about what God has done. And there are much more passages about God and Christ, since they are the focal point of Scripture, than there are about Satan. But there's a couple of passages that talk about his deeds. There are passages that talk about us doing good works. Particularly notice, I think it was striking to me as I was compiling this list, how often 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus compile that speak of good works. But we know about Matthew 5:16. Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, also, often it talks about evil works. Sometimes that phrase is not used, but that's the idea. But it's all of these use the word work. That's my basis. But like in Galatians 5:19, the deeds of the flesh are evident. It's called deeds. It's translated deeds instead of works. But same idea. And then there are passages that talk about salvation is not according to our works. A lot of those from Romans and Galatians. Let me read 2 Timothy 1:9, though. That's a passage we may not read as often in sermons. It says, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Jesus Christ from all eternity. Titus 3:5 says, he saved us not on the basis of deeds or works, which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now, not going into detail about all of those passages, but just presenting them. And then you find that faith without works is dead. All of those passages there are from James 2. Now, obviously, if you've got these two things set side by side, they are using the term works differently. I mean, isn't that obvious? When one says you're not justified by works and one says you are, maybe we have to look at each book in context to try to see clearly what the writer is talking about. And we are told repeatedly in the New Testament, as we are in the Old, that we will be judged according to our works. Now, you can take this list, and I hope you will, look up this word, and you might expand it, and you might make different categories. But I would encourage you to look up the word, look up the passages, grapple with the concepts. We have stated in looking at Galatians that what is at issue is binding these Jewish practices on Gentile believers. But from making this list and from just looking in the book of Galatians, can we say that sometimes this concept of not being justified by the works of the law in Galatians 2:16 has been stretched to cover things that it was not intended to cover. I think we can. And let me illustrate. First of all, when the Bible tells us that we are not saved by works, one of the things it doesn't say, it doesn't deny to us the demands of discipleship. We talked about Galatians 2:20 last Sunday morning. That is our verse. We sang about it earlier tonight. I have been crucified with Christ. And we pointed out in that sermon that Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Matthew 16:24, Luke 14:27. And Luke 9:23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. And friend, like I have told you before, I think, there are some times when I'm teaching a passage and I tremble and I'm nervous because I'm not sure exactly what the passage means. Zechariah 9 through 14 fall into that category sometimes. And there's sometimes that I know something is true and I know something is right and I know it needs to be said. But I know sometimes people aren't going to like it. But I want to tell you, neither of those applies to Galatians 2:20 and Luke 9:23. I know what it means. And it's not that I fear anybody coming out and saying, how dare you mention that passage? But I tremble because I do know what it means. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. God help us. The very fact that that is mentioned right here in context that talks about we're not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus, doesn't mean that the way of the cross is going to be an easy way, or the way of following Jesus is always going to be an easy way. No, that's not what it says. And it doesn't remove the need for an active faith. Now, Galatians 5:6 is the big passage I wanted to go to here. And it does not use the noun that we talk about on this list, that sheet of passages you were given. But it does use, in participle form, it does use the same word. The Bible says, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. Paul says that in the same epistle where he said we're not saved by works of the law. He uses a form of the same word and said faith working by love. That is what is important, not your circumcision or uncircumcision status. Faith working by love. For example, some would look at this statement in Galatians 2 in verse 16, that a man is not justified through faith in Jesus Christ. He's not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And they would say, well, obviously, that eliminates baptism. Well, in Galatians 3, we're going to see an extensive argument that we're saved by faith and not by works of a law. But then when he comes to the conclusion of that, in Galatians 3, 26 and 27, you're all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Baptism and the role it plays in salvation is not connected with works of a law. It is connected with faith in Christ. It is salvation by faith. We'll have more to say on that when we're on that passage. It not being saved by works doesn't eliminate the call to a moral life. For example, in this section from Galatians 5:13 to Galatians 6, verse 10, look at what verse 19 in particular says. Now the deeds of the flesh, and we said that's the word works, the works of the flesh, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, envyings, drunkenness, carousing, and things like this, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you live like this, Paul says to these people who were saved by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, if you live like this, you will lose your soul. Not being saved by works of the law does not eliminate the call for a moral life. Now, this is a point where Paul's opponent said, it does. In Romans 6, that's the point. And Paul says in Romans 6, no, you're wrong. You're wrong. For those who have been baptized into Christ, have been crucified with Christ, and Paul says the same kind of thing in Galatians 5, verse 24. Galatians 5, 24 doesn't specifically mention baptism like Romans 6 does. And it does not erase the need for us as disciples to be full of good works. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we would walk in them. That's the only passage on the slide that's not from Galatians. And it says, while we are saved, not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works. It tells us that God saved us, God cleansed us, God freed us from sin to be full of good works. And the point is, Galatians 2:16 doesn't deny any of these things. Doesn't deny any of these things. Could we ever, though this is not the subject in Galatians 2:16, could we ever do so many good works that that God is going to call us before him on the day of judgment and say, wow, I'm impressed. You deserve salvation. Do you realize we touch upon that subject every time we talk about the nature of God? When we studied Isaiah 6 and we said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who is, who was, who is to come. That's Revelation 4:8. Isaiah 6 says, and the whole earth is full of his glory. Holy, holy, holy. When we understand the nature of who God is, when we understand that, there's no way that thought ever enters our mind that we could do enough to be right with him. And when we understand the holiness of God, the awesome holiness of God, we automatically respond as Isaiah did, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. In Isaiah 6, verse 5, we instantly see our sin and all the good deeds that we could do, and all the people we could visit who are sick, and all those that we could bring food to, and all the Bibles that we can hand out aren't good enough to put us to be, for God to be indebted to us. It's a foolish thought. It's a foolish thought. And every time we stand up here, someone stands up here and talks about the centrality of the cross of Christ before the Lord's Supper, or we preach a lesson that ties to the cross of Christ as we did this morning, every time that's done, that's a reminder. We're not deserving salvation. If it is going to be received, it is a gift from him in all of his mercy. In all of his grace. Because we have sinned and we don't deserve it. It's never a question of that. If we understand the most fundamental Bible themes, but it cannot be used as a reason to deny these things that God asks of us either. I do appreciate your attention. You've listened well. We want you to be justified by faith in Jesus Christ. We want you to be pronounced innocent before the throne of God that day. And it's not going to come because you really were innocent, that you were not guilty. No, you've sinned and you've done things wrong. But you can do what these Galatians that Paul preached to in Acts 13 and 14 did. Can hear the message of Jesus, that he came to save us, turn from your sins, and put on Christ. In baptism, we hope that if you haven't, that you will as we stand and sing.